Today's scripture reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 12. Hey, Mark, want to come up here for a minute? Oh, I think we all knew who it was.
Sure.
First Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gently among you, like a nursing mother, taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also of our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory.
Thank you. Let's pray together. This is the word of the Lord. We believe that you are here with us in our midst. We're asking that you might guide us to understand your word. But even more, we pray that your Holy Spirit would help us apply your word to our lives. I ask that you would strengthen my voice and empower me to preach today. I believe everyone who is here on purpose, that you designed for us to transform us by your holy scriptures. And so we ask that you might meet us at our place of need and draw us closer to your heart and the work that you would have for us. Help us to not escape that today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like for you for a moment to just think of the people that influenced you spiritually and just think of some of the character traits that they had in their lives that influenced you. Why don't you give me a few of those? What are some characteristics, character traits of people who influenced your life spiritually? Just shout out a few of those to me. Loyal, boldness, unafraid, gentleness, humility, compassion, patient, love, good listener. See, these are qualities of your God, but I'm afraid that many of us do not have that kind of view of God in our hearts. And so your view of how God views you is keeping you from sharing those things with other people. Are you with me? Like, God needs you. He doesn't have to, but he wants you. He wants you to be part of his kingdom plan. Now, this group in Thessaloniki, they responded to this in such a way that Paul writes in this chapter 2 kind of what they were like, that just really moved him and how they were willing to be used of God to touch other people's lives with the gospel. It's amazing. And they weren't like, you know, preachers and apostles. They were like lay people in this new church in this city, and God was bent on using them for his glory. And he means to do the same with each one of you listening to my voice today. So how do you do this? How do you prepare to be used of God? Now, you might have some formula, that things that you think you have to learn, you know, list of ways to answer people's questions, or some gospel plan that you're going to memorize. And those things might be great. But those aren't the key things that Paul talks about in this passage. So I would like to stick with what the text says to us today. And these things, I believe, every person listening to me can do. And that's extremely encouraging to me this morning. So first off, those sharing Christ stay committed to God and the gospel in spite of suffering and opposition. This is the biblical character trait of perseverance. And to be honest, Minnesotans, Iowa, Russians, they like persevere. They get this one. You have it built into you that you don't quit. And these guys didn't quit either. Our visit to you was not a failure. The word means vain, void of content, or empty. We had previously suffered. They were insulted. So he's going to counter his distractors by calling to mind the truth about these people that he saw when coming to them. What were they like? He's going to share with us. They were determined to love God, and they were determined to love people, and that led them to be determined to share the gospel. He uses two words to describe what's happened to them. They suffered. They'd been insulted in Philippi. They'd been beaten. They were bleeding. The text says, actually, that they not declared, but a better word is they dared. They dared to tell them the gospel in spite of opposition. That means they came with boldness. It could mean in your life just a willingness to talk about your spiritual life with other people. A boldness to pass through the fears and all of your ratcheted reasons that you're coming up with in your mind right now as I'm talking about this. I'm praying that the Lord would just explode those. They loved God and they loved other people. It's like, you can do that if you're 90, and you can do it if you're a little kid. Love God and love people. There's a dog determination in their lives. Now, this love actually validates their message with power. There's people who can fake it. But people who really influence you, or people that you influence, they see authenticity in your life, and you need to know that your witness is never in vain. Do you love people who need the Lord? What would keep you from sharing Christ's love with them? Well, we often go off on, well, this has happened in my life. You know, I have some doubts myself sometimes, or I have fallen, and at times I've sinned. There's things, you just have a list that wants to shut you up and shut you down when it comes to the gospel. And it's like, in America, there's this spiritual anesthesia that has kind of come over us, and we don't want to offend people. We don't want to get in trouble. I'm praying to go to India in October. They don't have this. They do not have this spiritual anesthesia. We need to pray that God would lift that and just get us the freedom to love people and care for them and be willing to talk about Jesus. We should expect some pushback. They had some pushback. People might say, shut up, or I don't want to listen to you. That's okay. Why is that? Because your obedience is not based on how you feel or if people respond to you the way you would like them to. It's based on your willingness to persevere and never quit, never give up. The same God who forgives you and helps you deal with your fears is going to help you now. Like Paul, for example, if you go to 1 Corinthians 7, 5, for even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. We were afflicted at every turn. Listen now, fighting without, you would expect that. Here's from the apostle now. Fears within. What's this? The apostle Paul had some of those fears as well. To slow down in some of these passages. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. What is he saying there? We actually were downcast and discouraged and depressed at times about this whole business of sharing our faith. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves. It is the living Lord Jesus Christ who's going to give us courage, who's going to give us love for people. And we're going to pray that somehow he aligns up in our lives people to talk to about Christ, whether it's our kids, our neighbors, our friends, people we work with. If you're willing, he will do it. In fact, I would dare say that part, you don't even have to make happen. If you are willing and you ask him, I am willing to love people and to show them the love of Christ and to share with them the gospel, you got to help me. You watch. I dare you to take that challenge and ask him that. He will bring people into your life, and you will have that opportunity. Those sharing the gospel must stay committed to the gospel. You've maybe had something happen in your life, or you've tried and people shut you down. You may be here today and going, I tried, it didn't work. Well, these guys, it didn't work every time. It didn't work every time for Paul either. But they persevered. They persevered because of their love for Christ and their love for others and the necessity of the gospel. So perseverance. Number two, dependency. Those sharing Christ rely on God and not fleshly motives in sharing the gospel. This is in verses 3-6. So right out of the chute, this should be very encouraging to us, because if we're dependent upon Christ, it's going to melt away all of those reasons why I can't do it. See, if you have your list, that's going to depend upon you. If you're going to be dependent upon Christ, those reasons start melting away. Our appeal doesn't spring from error, impurity, or any attempt to deceive. But just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery. That's an interesting word, by the way, as you know. Nor with pretext for greed, God is her witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others. Now, a lot of preachers have given a bad name to Christ. And this is where a lot of us get tripped up, because we make this about being man pleasers. We make this about us and not about the Lord. Slick showmanship, manipulating people for cash, immoral advantages, false teaching, offering false hope, all done in the name of Christ. Now, just as a little aside, if you study the Ten Commandments and it says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, most of us understand that as not swearing. It can mean that, but more particularly, it means you do not do things that are attributed to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and you misrepresent him. That is taking him's name in vain. If my dad told me to do something, and I come to my little brother, I've probably done this, and said, dad says you're supposed to do this. That's not what dad said. So I just took my dad's name in vain. We should not do that. We should come to people with what the Lord has given us to do, and we should do it in dependency upon him. It's all over in these verses. Error, things that aren't true, impurity, which can be sexual impurity, but it can be ambition and popularity as well. Does this really happen? All the time. In fact, if you're insecure in your faith, it's real fun to tell other people about what you've done for the Lord. Deception, a slick showman can deceive you, because by definition, if you're deceived, you don't even know that it's happening to you. Men pleasers, the ability to know what people want to hear and give them that. Flattery, to suck up to someone with words. Greed, using ministry to fleece people of their money. Self-aggrandizing, look at me, aren't I important? God's not happy with any of these things. Now, some people can smell that a mile away, and the people who actually are the best at, like, picking that out are junior high to, like, college age. They can spot a phony right now. Shouldn't even try, but it happens all the time. Paul's main argument is that we didn't come to you with any of these ways. You know why? Because we sought to please God, not man. So I just want to quickly give you four dangers of leadership, or four dangers in your life in this call to share Christ with other people. Number one, trust God's word and not your talent. The appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God, entrusted with the gospel. The gospel is quite a sufficient message in and of itself. It doesn't need you adding to it or subtracting from it. I had a professor of Old Testament at seminary, Walt Kaiser, who said, keep your finger on the text. Preach what the word says. Don't go err, which means lead astray. Next, be authentic. Persuasion is different from manipulation. We preach Christ and he persuades men and women. Manipulation involves some kind of a deception. If I've taught you the word and I'm wooing you to come to Christ, that's persuasion. But if I've not taught your mind, but I'm trying to get you to act a certain way, that is manipulation. It involves deception. Verse 5 says, we never used flattery. actually has the idea of putting on a mask. We didn't put on a mask. We weren't trying to cloak ourselves as something else. What a motive check this is. We live in a culture that asks, what's in it for me? In fact, in a Bible college in Minnesota, I had lunch at Perkins one day with a Bible student work to speak and try and minister to Native Americans. And sitting across the table at Perkins, he looked me in the eye and he said, I'm just trying to figure out what's in this for me. And I said, nothing. You have to do this for the love of God and the love of other people. He left the school, never went into the ministry. So I have to ask you this morning, where is your heart? You're like, you know, I don't want to offend anybody. You know, I don't. I'm not a good talker. I really don't have time to pray for people. I'm actually too busy, to be honest with you. Bring that to the Lord. That's authentic. That's my heart right now. I need you to help me deal with that, to give me love for God and love for others. And if you do that, you just watch. Because God is desirous for people to hear about Jesus and to come to him. And he's desirous, as are the angels of heaven, to rejoice when somebody repents. So you got God and the angels on your side. I guess I would say that the person who is your worst enemy and being open to love God and other people right now and being willing to consider sharing the gospel, that person is you. You are the one who's got the big wall up. And you got God on your side. You got his word on your side. And you got the gospel on your side. You got us on your side, you know. If you came to me one day and said, you know, it didn't go really well, but I actually shared my faith with somebody, you know, I'm not going to sit there and, what do you mean you shared your faith with somebody? I'm going to be hugging you going, that is so cool, and particularly in America right now, it's a bit rare. So praise the Lord for you. Next, don't be a people pleaser, verse 6. We're not looking for the praise of men. From you or anybody else. The gospel is good news, but it has some bad news. And you have to understand the bad news to understand how good the good news is. In the gospel, we've all sinned, and someone needs to rescue us, or we're in big trouble. The Bible says we'll face the wrath of God, and if we don't respond, we're going to wind up in hell for all of eternity. This is the truth. And it generally doesn't fill churches. But people-pleasing will. You just talk really nice, and you tell people what they want to hear, and tell them about their potential, and be always positive, and how you can be popular. And Jesus wants you to smile all the time. You know, people are like, that's really cool. You know, I'll pay a bunch of money and come. Listen to you. But it's harder when you say, Jesus actually loved you so much, he became a substitute and died on the cross so that God's wrath coming at you will go on him instead. That's kind of a hard message for people. We don't want to be selective with the Bible. Paul says, we told you the truth, the whole truth, the gospel. They were not looking for the praise of men because they weren't trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. And don't just skim over that phrase. The Bible says that God will test our hearts. He wants men and women who love him who love to be approved by him and not men, and are willing to humble themselves before God and to be used in a manner, whether quietly or openly, in ways that God wants. So he's going to test our motives and our intentions. If you get that down, you will love your friend and you will not avoid the truth about the gospel. Your love for him or her will compel you to share Christ with them. The fear of man or the fear of God will be your motivation. This is about dependence. Dependence upon the Lord, not how people will respond to you. There is still only one name under heaven by which men and women can be saved, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. Be dependent upon the Lord who loves you, and go share Christ. Next, under dependence, don't be a control freak. Doesn't actually say that, but it's kind of what he means. I've made apostles. These apostles were men of God with a word from God, but these men never came requiring any honor. In fact, they came humbly. They came humbly. We're not talking about somebody who marches into somebody's life and says, look, dude, you need to listen to my message or you're going straight to hell. We're talking about loving somebody humbly. I'll give you, listen to this story. When I was at Iowa State, I lived on the dorms in Firkin's house in Helzer Hall. We were there a year ago and still exists. Helzer Hall is the fourth floor on Firkin's house. And they always had these fire drills. And everybody hated them, especially if you're on the fourth floor. You got to gut the building. And so nobody wanted to do that, but they had to. And I think a lot of Christians are like that. There really is a heaven and a hell, and we need to respond to the gospel or we're going to hell. People are like, that's like the fire drill. I don't want to hear that message. It's the message that no one wants to hear, but it's the one that can save your life. So one day we had a fire drill, and sure enough, another fire drill. And the fire actually happened. It wasn't a drill. The fire was in Firkin's house in Helzer Hall in the den of my floor. And I come out of my room and there's like firemen fully suited and they're like, go down the stairs and get out of here. As I'm going through the smoke to the stairwell, this fireman fully dressed is pounding on this door of a guy several rooms down from me. And I can hear the guy say as I'm passing by, good. I'm good. And the fireman's like, no, it really is a fire. I'm good. Now, whether he got out of there or not, I don't know, because I went down the stairwell and I got out of there coughing. See, people have to understand that. You really aren't good. It takes a close friend, listen to this, it takes a close friend to be able to tell somebody bad news and they're willing to listen to you. You can't come arrogantly. We have to come humbly and lovingly. Now, I don't think that fireman was like, you know, I haven't really ticked any people off this week, so I'm going to go up there to Helzer Hall and just make, you know, life hell for everybody. I think he came humbly as a servant, and he truly wanted to save everybody's life in there. The gospel's kind of like that. There really is a fire coming. And we really do need to respond to him. And you could be here today and you haven't done that yet. You just, you know, you have friends, you go to church or you're listening to this online and you're like, I'm good. But you're not good. We need Jesus Christ to change us and to make us a brand new person. You do that by being dependent upon Christ, sharing the full truth of the gospel with people and how they respond, like the guy in that room. I mean, the door was locked. I don't know if the guy like smashed the door down. But God's probably knocking on your door and he's speaking to you truth. And you have to decide if you're going to open the door and let him in. And the fireman's story might be a story that you could share with a friend. And they might like get that. They might get that illustration. They may or may not respond. But it's a true story. Servant leaders learn to be humble. And they come to serve people by freely sharing the gospel. They're not trying to please anybody but God. And so they share the truth of the gospel and how a person can come to forgiveness through the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said in Matthew 20, 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. There it is. He loves us. And so because he does, he's going to serve us. To love is to serve. So our appeal, we got to get over ourselves. We're going to get rid of deception, greed, people-pleasing, the need for control. It's going to be birthed out of love. Love for people. Love them so much that the love of Christ compels you to develop a relationship with him and talk to them about Jesus. Those sharing Christ rely on God. Dependency, not fleshy motives. Number three, those sharing Christ serve as spiritual parents to those responding to the gospel. Now, at different levels in your life, God knows where you're at, but you can be what I'm calling a coach. You can be a spiritual coach in somebody's life. You really can. You wherever you're at, a brand new person, you're a little farther along than they are. And if you're a brand new person, you can talk to us. And there's people who will guide you. They'll be your coach. I like that term. It's kind of interesting. It says, we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves because you had become very dear to us. Make note of this. Ministry is not a bunch of programs. Ministry is relationships. It's a relationship with your kids. It's a relationship with your teen. It's a relationship with students in our college. They're developing relationships in Grace Kids right now. They're there. They're with them. It's not about, there's four things we're going to do in Grace Kids. I'm going to do those four things and go home. It's about lives. Ministry is relationships. The best sermon, the best program, there's no substitute for new Christians and those who are seeking than your relationship with them. Some people think Paul is this, you know, powerful evangelist and to thousands. And there's these verses kind of put that idea to rest. What Paul modeled, every Christian parent, teacher, and pastor needs to model to learn to be a loving coach. How do you do that? Well, spend time helping people grow in the faith. We were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. It's not like, all right, kid, get latched on and get with the program. No. Caring, sensitivity, loving. When you think of a mother with a newborn, you think of all of these words. Gentle, understanding, caring. Now there's some moms who go, I can do that to a point, but... Some of us kids are harder than others. But think of this new person. How do I start? How do I read the Bible? Where should I start? How does a person pray? Why should I go to church? What's my next step as a Christian? I'll bet you that a large majority of you people could take somebody who's just a real novice and you could help them. Get them in your life group. Let them listen to you praying. Study with them a book, and they're watching, they're learning, just like children. They're learning to grow as a Christian. If you do this, you form a bond with them like a mother does with her children. Next, love people from the heart. How do you coach? You love them from the heart. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. So this word, we loved you, now that's kind of a unique word in the Bible. There's, like, we use love for every Greek word there is for love. But this one is actually a unique Greek word. It's an interesting word. The NLT has, we loved you. The ESV says, so being affectionately desirous of you. We were ready to share not only the gospel, but our lives as well. So this word is not used anywhere else in its non-biblical use, which means the same word in other Greek literature of the day. It speaks of a real depth of desire and strong affection. The person is not a project. It's somebody you care for. The fruit of this love will automatically mean you're not just sharing the gospel and moving on. You're establishing a relationship with them because you care. God's love not only is a message, but God's love is love with skin on. The giving of your life to them as you do life together. How do we coach? We walk the talk. Verse 10. You are witnesses, and so is God, how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you. The gospel is shared in words, but the proof of the reality of the gospel is seen in a changed life. And you're not going to, like, instantly change everything, like, in a blink. I don't think so. I think one area at a time, the Lord's going to. We must desire to pursue that. And even as we're working on it, if people see us working on it, that will be attractive to them. John Owen has penned, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. So let's pursue authentic change in our lives as we're having these relationships. You might be with somebody and you might have to say, you know, I made this really sharp, sarcastic mark and I don't think that was honoring to the Lord. I want you to forgive me. So this new Christian's learning, well, you're actually not perfect. You're working on growing and maturing in Christ. That's what we're talking about. How do we coach? We serve others as this spiritual parent. So we had, this is interesting that Paul does this. We had the mother mentioned earlier, and now we hear about the father, verse 11. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. Isn't that interesting? I mean, that could be a discussion in itself in a life group. But they're both are there. So the father is like encouraging, comforting, and urging. Encouraging and appeal to stay the course. Comforting and appeal to the emotions to not lose heart. Urging. This exhorting, this solemn charge to live or walk lives worthy of God. This is affirmation of the necessity for us to help people coach their lives. This, by the way, would be a great dad sermon. Where does he give this some thought? Dads encourage the mind, comfort the emotions, and urge the will. They assume responsibility. So this is kind of a call out for each of us. You have the life You're like racing through living your life, okay? But the Lord is saying, we need together to assume some responsibility to help new Christians grow. We can coach them. It can be informal, one-on-one. It could be in a life group. But this coaching needs to take place. This is encouragement, comfort, and urging. They're made possible not by some fancy program, but it's based on people who have a heart for God now. And if you look at the text, they had hope for a future, the glory that's coming. We'll be with him in his manifestation. Paul holds out this future promise as an incentive for us to do this coaching now, each of us, and we can do this. So I just want to encourage you this morning, maybe worship team can come. These are like solid principles that we can do. So take what seemed like an impossible wall to go over with your kids, with your spouse, with your friends and family, and just think of these words. Don't give up. Persevere. Persevere in letting the Lord change you and give you passion to share Christ with others. And don't make it about you. Secondly, depend. Depend on him for everything. Depend on him for your life, for your, what you're going to say to them. Depend on him. And then either if you lead somebody or you find somebody who's like a new Christian, assume responsibility. We're going to coach them in love. You know what I think is really interesting? The heart of this is where we began. Do you love God? And do you love others? Jesus actually was asked what the greatest commandment in the Bible was. And in Matthew 22, he said, love God with your whole being and love others as yourself. This is doable. And I charge you as your interim pastor, God needs men and women here to be joining him in this gospel mission of living and sharing Jesus Christ with others. I'm going to pray for you in just a minute, but we'll sing first. Perseverance. Keep seeking the Lord. Keep being open to share the gospel. But you don't know, wait, dependence. Let your dependence on Christ remove all of the buts and let him use you. Coaching. Maybe seek a coach if you feel that would help prepare you. Be willing to share your life as a coach with someone else. We have people ready to pray for you today. Avail yourself to them. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the excitement that Paul the Apostle had in seeing a church, something like Grace Community, where they were trusting you and never giving up and willing and ready to share their faith with people who need the Lord to guide them in growing in Christ. May we be the same. I ask that the Lord would richly bless you, that the Holy Spirit would take these principles and engraft them into our very souls. Bless us. Use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.